Okay, the first reading is in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 31 to 38, and that is on page 1018. So chapter 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to him, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And the second reading is found in John's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, found on page 1085. So John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And then going on to verse 12 to verse 17. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them."
Well, thanks very much for your invitation to come and speak. I've spoken on a beach before and on a harbourside, but never on a boat, so it's a first for me. Let's pray together, shall we, before we look at God's word. Almighty God, we thank you that we can come and have this wellspring together at lunchtime where we hear your words. We pray that you'd give us ears that are open to hear, and that you would speak to us according to our need. Amen. In the film Bruce Almighty, Jim Carrey plays a man who believes that actually he can run the world better than God. And so he sort of fronts up to God, and he demands that he can take over. Of course, in the end, because of his selfishness, he causes destruction that he couldn't have planned for. And it's not just the Jim Carrey character. In the ordinary run of things, it's all of us. Each one of us fronts up to God and rejects God as ruler and makes ourself the centre of the universe. Although sometimes we might expect God to bail us out or to give us a comfortable life. Now, if you're here last week, you will have heard about what the cross achieved. And you would have heard that Jesus intended to die on the cross. It was the Father's will. It wasn't an accident. The cross displayed both God's justice and his love. It showed all of the wisdom of God. You see, because when Jesus was dying, he was taking the punishment for his people so that he can save a people. And yet sin, all those things that are wrong in the world, those things don't go unpunished. So there is justice. And there's also love, because God loved men and women enough to pay the ultimate price, to send his son to die. So Jesus suffered the anger of a good God, a righteous God, so that his people wouldn't have to. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that he was born to die. And so we find ourselves in Mark's gospel, and one day Jesus is walking along with his disciples. And he starts to tell them that he is, in fact, going to die. He's going to suffer, he's going to die, and he's going to be raised. But Peter didn't take to this idea at all. That wasn't in Peter's game plan. Because what Peter has in mind in Mark 8 is that Jesus is going to be successful. He's going to ride on the popular crest of a wave. He's going to free Jerusalem and Israel from the Romans. There's going to be power. There's going to be wealth. There's going to be fame. And Peter is going to move in the slipstream of Jesus' rise. And so he takes Jesus to one side and he addresses him as if he's an equal. And perhaps he takes him to one side because he doesn't want to embarrass him in front of the other apostles. And he gives him a good dressing down. No, this isn't the way that things are going to happen. But you see, Peter hasn't understood what it is. And he gets a shock with Jesus' reply. Jesus says, you've got to die to yourself. That's not dying to what makes you you. It's not saying that I'm a worthless person in God's eyes. It's saying that I've got to die to the right to run my life for myself. And that, in fact, is the only way to save my life. The person who would be a follower of Christ must put themselves on death row. Just as Christ walked to Golgotha, to the place where he would be crucified, so we must also pick up the crossbeam that Simon carried for him, and we must make our journey towards the cross. We must be on death row. That's probably not as vivid a picture for us as it would have been for them, because we don't see many people walking past to be crucified outside the city. But we, if you like, have to put the hood over our head and tighten the noose. We have to attach our hands to the electric chair to strap ourselves in. We have to die to ourselves, to the life where we call the shots. But taking up our cross is not walking with an old rugby injury. It's not putting up with the mother-in-law. It's not giving up chocolate for Lent. It's not placing ourselves at the center of our world. So just as when Peter denied Christ three times, he turned his back on him. He didn't acknowledge him as Lord. So we must turn our back on ourselves in the driving seat of our lives. Now, why should we do that? Why should we do so? Well, because it's the only way, in fact, of saving our lives, our souls, our psyches, our very selves. Now, the temptation not to do that is great. The temptation to be ashamed of Christ and his words. Anthony Brown, who terms himself as no Christian, but rather a godless atheist whose soul doesn't want to be saved, notes in the last issue of The Spectator that 300 million Christians are persecuted or legally discriminated against. Even, he writes, in supposedly Christian Europe, Christianity has become the most mocked religion, its followers treated with public suspicion and derision, and sometimes, such as the would-be EU Commissioner Rocco Buttiglione, hounded out of political office. Now, it might mean dying, it did for Peter. But there are other pressures. You don't believe what the Bible says about those moral issues, do you? I mean, that's just so intolerant and bigoted. That Jesus is the only way to God? Well, it's just narrow-minded and fundamentalist. And we can be mocked for living out a life which non-aggressively challenges the assumptions of those who live around us. But if we look at things from an eternal perspective, if we change our perspective, if we pan back, then things look very different. How much is an hour of our life worth? What about a decade? How much is a decade of our life worth? What about our eternal future? See, every commodity has a price. Jack Diller has just paid $1.8 billion for Ask Jeeves' search engine because he thinks, although it's only got 1.8% of the market share, he thinks it's going to tie together all his other internet businesses. It's going to give him advertising opportunities and it's going to help him to get into a new market. Who knows whether it's worth $1.8 billion? Time will tell. How much is your eternal future worth? See, if we had the wealth of Bill Gates, if we had the influence of George W. Bush, if we had the social cachet of Sienna Miller, but we lost our souls. And yet the reality is that many people actually cling to ourselves. They cling to themselves at the centre at much cheaper a price. If we were in a sinking balloon, we wouldn't hesitate to throw out anything, however valuable it was, so that the balloon would rise again. And yet many people pass into the next life before the judgment of Almighty God, determined to serve themselves as gods. But the way to save our life is to entrust it to Christ. That's the way the Christian life begins, and that's the way it goes on. I wonder if that's the path you're following. It's a tall ask, isn't it? To die to oneself. Well, I wonder how this impacts others, what that looks like to other people. Just under a year later, in John chapter 13, Jesus lay down with the other disciples, as is the custom then in the Middle East, to eat supper. So they were all at the tables in the middle, and they were all laid out round about. And yet their feet hadn't been washed. In the heat of springtime with dusty roads, it's a necessary but unpleasant task. And it's one for a slave. It's not one that people volunteer for. And Jesus himself got up and he wrapped the towel around his waist like a slave, and he washed their feet. And the foot washing was a picture. It was a picture of the full extent of his love. It was a picture of what he was going to do on the cross, because that was the greatest display of his love for people. It cleansed his disciples from their sins, his death on the cross. It gave them the opportunity for forgiveness and renewal in verse 10. But it was also an example. And Jesus was telling them, secondly, live to others, live for others. Because serving others is the only way of a life of blessing. If Jesus Christ, in obedience to the will of the Father, was prepared to humble himself to dying on a cross, to that lowest level, then no act of humble service can be too lowly for us. You see, the cross demands it of us. The example of Christ demands it. We have been loved in a self-sacrificial way, and that is how we are expected to love others. Now, foot washing, again, is not a ceremonial action. It's not just something to be displayed once a year. It's a life of service. I wonder what it'll look like for us, because we don't have dusty roads and sandals. Perhaps it might mean standing against the gossip that's going around about some sister in the office. Rico Tice says that love in London is a four-letter word, spelt T-I-M-E. Perhaps it will mean listening to others. And there's no shortcut for that. It doesn't always fit into the diary. Perhaps it means getting stuck into the local congregation when we've been working so hard that we feel that we've earned those weekends away. Perhaps it means knowing our brothers and sisters so that we can respond to them appropriately when they're in financial need. Not just give them vague words of well-meaning, be warm and well-dressed. And Christ's service is freedom, and it brings happiness or blessedness. Howard Hughes, the real-life billionaire and subject of the film The Aviator, lived his entire life for himself. He was reckoned to be the most wealthy man in America. He was a billionaire in an age when there were very few millionaires. He was 6'3" and was linked with many of Hollywood's most beautiful women. He was a test pilot, an inventor, a film producer. And yet, when he died alone in a fetid hotel room. He was obsessive in his instructions to his staff about cleanliness. He had curling yellow nails, loose teeth that could be pulled out, bed sores, hypodermic needles broken in his pockmarked skin. And when the ambulance driver came to pick up his body, he was shocked to hear Hughes' staff laughing. Many years earlier, another rich man died on the 1st of October, 1885. His name was Anthony Ashley Cooper, the Earl of Shaftesbury. And when he died, he was surrounded by family and friends. Tireless benefactor and politician, he served the poor. In response to great national mourning, a memorial service was held in Westminster. 196 schools, societies, hospitals, funds, and missions sent representatives, sailors, shoeblacks, boys from industrial schools, crippled children. In the cold, driving rain outside, boys from the Twickenham Boys' Home marched, carrying the banner, "Naked and ye clothe me." Boys from the Great Queen Street came next with the banner, "I was a stranger, and ye took me in." As the carriage carrying representatives of the Prince of Wales and other royalty passed by, the hooves of the horses muffled, they noticed that the thousands of people who lined the streets were in ragged clothes. The slums of London were mourning him. "When I saw," wrote Cecil Ashley, "the crowd which lined the streets on Thursday as my father's body was borne to the Abbey, the halt, the blind, the maimed, the poor and the naked, standing bareheaded in their rags amidst a pelting rain, patiently enduring to show their love and reverence to their departed friend, I thought it the most heart-stirring sight my eyes had ever looked upon, and I could only feel how happy was the man to whom it had been given to be thus useful in his life and blessed in his death. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you gave your Son to die for us, that he was not ashamed to take the steps to the cross. He was not ashamed to go on death row and to give his life that we might know you and come back to you as Father, that we might be reconciled to you. And we're challenged by the need to die to ourselves and follow you as the only way. And we're challenged also by the example of the Lord Jesus Christ washing his disciples' feet. Help us to be those who live lives that wash others' feet, lives that are truly blessed and touched by you. Amen. Well, there's lunch here. Do stay around and help yourself to lunch and chat. And by all means, come and chat to me if you'd like to.